Well, good morning. It's good to see everyone. I'd like to start by, I'm going to tell you a little bit about a place that I've only recently discovered existed, a place which I think you're going to love. And this place is called Standby Mode. Okay, Standby Mode. So you've probably seen it. You've got a TV, and after a little while, kind of the sound goes off, the picture disappears, and it just sits there, doesn't it? And it's moved into Standby Mode. But what I've discovered is that Standby Mode is an amazing place where we can go as people, okay? Now, my family, they've occasionally liked to point out when I've moved into Standby Mode. One or two of them have even taken photos. I wouldn't like to shame any of them, especially not Hattie, for doing this. But I'm not embarrassed, I'm not ashamed of moving into Standby Mode because it's a wonderful place. So a classic place where you'll catch me moving into Standby Mode might be in the garden, where I've kind of taken a break from what I'm doing, I've got a cup of coffee, I've walked out, and it could appear like I'm just staring into space, you know. But actually, what's really happening is I'm kind of thinking things through. I'm having some of the most amazing thoughts going on in my mind that you could. And to be honest, they start off in the mundane usually. I'm looking at the garden, and I've started thinking, one day I should really fix that fence. And these are the things that never happen, aren't they? You know what I mean? You know, oh, one day I really should do something about that conservatory roof. It's never going to happen. And then in Standby Mode, then I drift into the kind of slightly more surreal. There's like often horses in the kind of field next to us. And I might start thinking things like, what would it look like to actually own a horse and to kind of commute to work on a horse? Would it be more economical than a car? And those kind of weird things, that's kind of another place I will go in Standby Mode. But then I kind of move into some of these kind of really exciting things which are proper, like, oh, that would be cool. Like, how about if every one of our, I'm going to cry straight away, every one of our youth group brought a mate to youth? What would it look like? How would that work? And we're seeing some of that stuff. And maybe the house groups, what would it look like for our house groups to plant every single one of them? So we double our house groups in a year's time. And these things, these are the amazing place why I think Standby Mode is a good place to go. It's the place where I kind of do my most creative thinking. So I kind of want to encourage you this morning. We're going to think a little bit about Standby Mode, and actually we're going to apply it to our faith life, our journey with God. And Jesus doesn't want us to be stuck in Standby Mode. I think it's a good place in some ways, but actually wants us to move on. So we're not switched off in our faith, are we? We still believe, we still love God, but sometimes we're not fully on either. We're just kind of waiting. I want to ask this morning, have we missed something? What do we dream about God doing? How can we get there? Here's the thing. God never called his people to live stuck in Standby Mode. Today we're going to look at one woman in chapters 4 and 5 of the book of Judges. Her name is Deborah, and she's refused to stay still when everyone else was frozen. So if you'd like to open your Bibles or switch your Bibles on, whatever it is you like to do, I'm going to read this to us. It's verses 1 to 16 of chapter 4. I'll give you a moment to find it. It's quite a long passage, but it's a really, really good story. And for any of you that know it already, I've cut it short from the really gruesome bit at the end, okay? So you're getting some good stuff this morning. I encourage you, try and listen, because you're only going to hear this once from me. You might still have it on your Bible. But sometimes I kind of know I've read this like 7 or 8 times probably, so I'm quite familiar with it. But for you guys, it's like you get one shot, you get one go at this, so let's try and listen together. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, now that Ehud was dead. So the Lord sold them into the hands of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. Sisera, the commander of his army, was based in Harosheth Hagoyim. That's an H, an A, isn't it? Hagoyim. I don't know how you say it, but somewhere close. Because he had 900 chariots fitted with iron and had cruelly oppressed the Israelites for 20 years, they cried to the Lord for help. Now Deborah, a prophet, the wife of Lapidoth, was leading Israel at that time. She held court under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim, and the Israelites went up to her to have their disputes decided. She sent for Barak, son of Abinoam from Kedesh in Naphtali, and she said to him, "The Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go, take with you 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zebulun and lead them up to Mount Tabor. I will lead Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his troops to the river Kishon and give him into your hands. Barak said to her, if you go with me, I'll go. But if you don't go with me, I won't go. Certainly I will go with you, said Deborah, but because of the course you are taking, the honor will not be yours, for the Lord will deliver Sisera into the hands of a woman. So Deborah went with Barak to Kedesh. There Barak summoned Zebulun and Naphtali, and 10,000 men went up under his command. Deborah also went up with him. Now Heber the Kenite had left the other Kenites, the descendants of Hobab, Moses' brother-in-law, and he pitched his tent by the great tree of Zananim near Kedesh. When they told Sisera that Barak, son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor, Sisera summoned from Harosheth Haggaim to the river Kishon all his men and his 900 chariots fitted with iron. Then Deborah said to Barak, go, this is the day the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Has not the Lord gone ahead of you? So Barak went down Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. At Barak's advance, the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and army by the sword. And Sisera got down from his chariot and fled on foot. Barak pursued the chariots and army as far as Harosheth Haggaim, and all Sisera's troops fell by the sword. Not a man was left. Okay, a story of a battle, a serious battle going on. So let's set the scene. If you were here last week, Helen Painter was fantastic, giving an overview of the book of Judges. Hattie's already mentioned it. I'd recommend listening again. One thing she mentioned was this loop that Israel was constantly stuck in, which goes something like this, if we can get that slide up. So people turn away from God and do evil. They then face oppression. Then they repent. God delivers them. Then they have peace. Then they sin again. And then we could be a long time. You get the idea of what is happening. This constantly happens. And I always look at this, and sometimes you can think, oh, how did they ever do that? And just a quick side note, really. I do it myself in my own life in lots of ways. I always sin, then I turn back to God, and then he gives me peace. And not quite as clear-cut as that, but you get the picture. It's easy to kind of stand there and say, were they stupid? But actually, we can easily do those things in our lives. In Judges 4, the first few cycles, we find Israel had fallen into this cycle again. The people do evil in the eyes of the Lord. They end up oppressed for 20 years. That's the story, this time under King Jabin of Canaan and his powerful military commander, Sisera, who had 900 iron chariots. 900 iron chariots, pretty advanced kind of weaponry for the time. Guess the kind of tanks would be like the equivalent now. Then they cry out to God for help. And while all of this was going on, we read this in verses 4 and 5 of Judges 4. Now Deborah, a prophet, the wife of Lapidoth, was leading Israel at the time. She held court under the palm tree of Deborah, and the Israelites went up to her to have their disputes decided. It's worth knowing that the way the book of Judges is laid out, you could basically say that the judges near the start are pretty good, okay? Pretty good, we'd say at best. Then, like the first three in particular, then it goes downhill a bit to some kind of okay ones. And then as you work your way through Judges, it goes downhill a bit more to some pretty bad ones. And the good news is it ends on some absolutely terrible, dreadful ones. It doesn't get any better, the book of Judges. It is a tough read in lots of ways. The good news for us this morning is that Deborah is one of the pretty good ones. A bit like Debbie. Debbie, pretty good one. There you go. That's awful, wasn't it? Sorry, Deb. I just it's Jenny as well. It's not even Deborah. I really need some new glasses. I'm struggling to read and to see over long distance. Oh, that was awful. Cut that from the recording. Thing with Deborah, she was a prophet. She heard from God. She was a judge. People came to her for wisdom and decisions. She was a leader, someone who influenced an entire nation. She was also a songwriter, and we'll come to that. But here's what's most striking. Get this picture of Deborah. Deborah didn't come from a royal background. She didn't have an army. She didn't have political power. What she did have was a heart that was awake to God's voice. So while others waited, Deborah listened. While others froze, Deborah moved. She sat under what was called the palm of Deborah, and I'm guessing, I don't really know this, but I'm guessing it was once just a palm tree. But Deborah stayed there and used it as a place for people to come and visit to get her wisdom. So it became known as this palm of Deborah. But she didn't stay under that palm tree. When God spoke, she got up and called others to act. She was positioned to hear God. Deborah didn't have any kind of special gadget or a magic formula to hear from God. Sometimes we can think that when we read about these people in the Bible, don't we? Weren't they amazing? I could never be like that. There was no magic formula. What she had was availability. She made space. She held court under the palm tree, a steady, faithful practice of waiting and listening on God. She created this rhythm in her life that said, God, whenever you speak, I'm here. So often, God speaks when we're still enough to listen. Think for a moment. Think of your life, if you know Jesus. Think of a time when you've sat still and surprise, surprise, God has spoken to you. And we get so caught up in other things. Maybe you can think of something just in a second. Has that happened to you? I've been quiet and listening to God. Yeah. Wonderful. Eileen here in the front, a few weeks ago, I won't say what it was exactly, but we had a time of quiet, a time of listening to God, and God encouraged Eileen. Here's something you did 30 years ago, maybe. I'd love you to be doing that again. She heard God's voice, and you acted on it, didn't you, Eileen? It was fantastic. Those are the spaces, aren't they, where we need to listen, hear God's voice. God calls us out of standby. In verses 6-7, Deborah sends for Barak, the military commander, and gives him this clear message from God. The Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go, take with you 10,000 men, and I will give you Sisera into your hands. It seems so obvious, doesn't it? Go, God's going to do it. That is as clear as it gets. All Barak had to do was to go. But listen to Barak's reply in verse 8. If you go with me, I'll go. But if you don't go with me, I ain't going nowhere. Something like that. Now, let's be honest. We've probably, most of us, been there when God has spoken to us. And our response is something like, God, I'll do that if... maybe I'll take that step if I'm sure it's going to work out, if I can be really certain. Or maybe I'll speak up if it's safe enough. Maybe I'll obey if I don't have to do it alone. Freya, I love Freya sharing this morning, saying, I'm thinking YWAM next year. And I'm thinking, come on, Freya, that'd be so exciting. How do we get out of faith that's stuck in standby mode? Faith that believes in God's power but hesitates to act on it. Barak was waiting for reassurance. But Deborah, I love it, it was Deborah. Deborah was ready to act. She says, certainly, I'll go with you. But she adds this thing, the honor will not be yours, for the Lord will deliver Sisera into the hands of a woman. I wonder, what has God already told you to do that you've put on hold? What promise or purpose have you placed in standby because fear whispered something in your ear? Not yet. Yeah, I think, Mark, you up for just sharing a little bit about this? One thing, one person in particular grabbed me on the Uganda team who wasn't here this morning, and I was thinking this thing of overcoming fear. Oh, check us one of those. Cheers.
Hello. Just Matt asked if I would share about what God did in Lee's life when we was over in Uganda. I've messaged him and he said it's okay for me to say this. So, I don't know if you know Lee, he's often got green hair, got sort of piercing through his nose, lots of tattoos, but he's got autism, and he really struggles sort of with his education, and he often sits in the middle. He needs to sit in that place because he's secure, but he finds change of environment is quite difficult. But he chose to come to Uganda, which was a big, big change for him. And I remember one of his, Hattie had several meetings with us before we went and asked, what do you want God to do in your life before you go? And one of the things he said is that he'd like to be able to pray out loud. Often with Lee before he went, that if you tried to talk to him, he found it really hard to talk to anybody. He'd look away, he wouldn't look at you. But during the week, get me really. But I've just been so impressed with what God's done in his life that originally we were supposed to be sharing a room, but he didn't want to share a room. He wanted to be in his own room because he couldn't cope with that. But during the week, he started to look at you. He would talk to you. He even found my jokes funny. He had such a heart for the people, and he had such a love for the people, and he just got involved. And one of his things he wanted was about to pray out loud. Well, he ended up in the middle of a slum with all these little kids around him praying in a loudspeaker in front of all these people. And we went to the pastor we was working with to his house, and he had his teenage Ugandan kids, and he was sitting there chatting to them. And what God's done in his life is absolutely amazing. And he didn't want to share a room with him, and our plane was delayed, and we ended up having to stay an extra 24 hours and stay in a hotel for an extra night. And he actually ended up sharing a room with me, and even worse, we were supposed to be in two single beds, it was a double bed. And so it was 2 a.m, and we just couldn't bother to complain, so we said, let's go to bed. But God has done so much in his life, and it just blew me away how he stepped out, and God has changed him.
Thank you, Mark. Yeah, amazing. It's so often true that you have to take that step, don't you? Faith comes alive when you're actually in motion. You have to be moving. We're going to fast forward to Judges 4, verse 14, where Deborah sees that the moment has come, and she says to Barak, go, this is the day the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Has not the Lord gone ahead of you? Go. Faith moves, it acts, it responds. Reminds me of why we do DBS, Discovery Bible Studies, and why we say at the end, I will. Actually, we're going to go and do something. Nothing changed in the story until someone moved. It was when Barak advanced, it was then that the Lord destroyed Sisera and his army. Here's what we see, which might resonate. If we wait until we feel ready, I'm looking at a bunch of you thinking, I think you know this feeling. If we wait until we feel ready, we'll likely wait forever. If we wait until all the conditions are perfect, we'll never go. It's often when we take that first step that we see God move. It's almost like God doesn't move until you do. He waits for our trust to show before he shows his power. Wake up. Okay, I mentioned Deborah was a songwriter. Actually, her song got to the top of the charts in the time. After the battle, Deborah and Barak co-wrote a song together, a song of victory. Judges chapter 5, you can take a look if you like. I'm not going to read all of it, but it's this amazing song. I always remember Neil Ross saying, why didn't some of our worship songs sound a bit more like every day? You know, I went to work today, and it was rubbish. God, will you help? I know what you mean, and this song kind of reads a little bit like that. It's kind of factual. Here you go. It begins with these words, when the princes in Israel take the lead, when the people willingly offer themselves, praise the Lord. And in verse 12, Deborah sings, wake up, Deborah, wake up, wake up, wake up, break out in song. I love that. Wake up. Even after the victory, Deborah keeps calling herself and her people, not just her people, but herself as well, to stay awake, to keep praising, to keep telling the story. We talk about testimony a lot, don't we? What's your story? Let's encourage each other. Singing the story, keeping moving forward. Because the real risk is that victory can quickly become complacency if we go back to being stuck in that standby mode. Deborah even calls out the tribes of Israel that had stayed at home and missed the battle. Verses 15 to 17 of chapter 5, it says, in the districts of Reuben, there was much searching of heart. Why did he stay among the sheepfolds to hear the whistling for the flocks? In the districts of Reuben, there was much searching of heart. Gilead stayed beyond the Jordan. And Dan, why did he linger by the ships? Asher remained on the coast and stayed in his coves. The tribe of Reuben, who should have been there in the thick of the battle, seeing God's victory, they stayed with the sheep. They stayed behind. The tribe of Dan lingered with the ships. I love that picture. I don't quite know what it means. Do you lingering with ships? But I'm guessing staying where you're comfortable, basically. The tribe of Asher stayed by the coast. They missed out on God's move because they stayed comfortable. Okay. Here's a challenge for you, this bit, okay. I'm going to be amazed looking around this room if there's even a handful of us who can honestly say we've never seen someone serving God, seen God moving through someone's life, and felt a little bit envious. Terrible thing to say. I've definitely done it. And yet, I think more often than not, it's because we chose to stay at arm's length from the thing, to stay where we're comfortable, to stay with the flocks, to linger with the ships, to stay by the coast, whatever that means for you. We found a good reason not to step up. So I'd like you to think for a moment, where are you staying comfortable? Where are you watching instead of joining? Or maybe analyzing when you should be getting on with it? Deborah didn't wait for a title before she led. She got on with it. And we can be like her right where we are. It's great hearing a few thoughts around this time tomorrow, where we're going to be. Right tomorrow, we can be serving God. We can be like Deborah in the workplace, bringing a wisdom and a peace when others need it. We can be like Deborah with our families, bringing truth, space for prayer. And we can be like Deborah in our communities, bringing hope where others only seem to see problems. Leadership really isn't about status, it's about calling. And Deborah simply did what God told her to do where she was. So here's a big question we're going to end on. Where is it time to step out of standby mode? Is there something that God is nudging you toward or even blatantly pointing to which you're keeping at arm's length, choosing to believe you can't do it? Or is it just time to wake up to God again? Go in an area of your life where you've been serving, but you've slipped into standby mode. You're just doing it. We can all do it, can't we? I know I can. You're just doing it in your own strength. Just like Deborah said to Barak, God says to us today, go, for this is the day the Lord has given. Not tomorrow, not maybe one day, but today. Today is the day. So to finish by encouraging you, come out of standby mode. Start the thing God's told you to start. Say some of those words maybe you've been afraid to say. Maybe pray the prayer that you've been kind of meaning to pray. Take that step you've been delaying, because the God who went ahead of Deborah, actually the same God goes ahead of us too. I'd like to pray. Just close our eyes. Lord, thank you for the life of Deborah. Thank you for her courage, her faith, her obedience. Lord, forgive us for the times when we've got stuck in standby mode with you, waiting instead of moving. Would you wake us up to your call? Give us courage to step forward, even when we don't feel ready. Help us to trust that you've already gone ahead of us. We want to live fully awake to your purposes today, Lord. Amen. Amen. Okay, we're going to pause pastries, coffee, but just as we head over that way, can I encourage you? We've got time. We're quite early. Don't rush over there. Would you be brave enough to turn to someone next to you? Say to them, hey, God spoke to me this thing this morning. Can I be accountable to you? Can I say this is the thing I think God's saying to me? I'm like, oh, wake up. Maybe explore it a little bit. I get it. Sometimes it isn't. I'm 100% there. I can see it. Sometimes it's, I've got this thing in my mind. Would you help me explore it a little bit? But encourage you. Let's do that. Let's spend 2 or 3 minutes. Don't rush straight into coffee and pastries. But maybe chat to someone next to you about what God said to you this morning.